Over to Romans, where we're making some progress here. We're in, guess what chapter we're in this morning? 14. Thank you. Somebody remember. There we go. All right. Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. We're definitely making some progress here. And what the Apostle Paul deals with here in chapter, starting in chapter 14, he actually goes all the way into chapter 15. And what I'm going to do is I'm not going to read the whole chapter right now, of course. We will study verse by verse through it, and it should be, I think it'll be very much encouraging for all of us to go through this. But let me just read a few highlights here to get us going this morning. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. He begins by saying this, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Now, if you would, jump to chapter 15 and verse 1. 15 verse 1. "We then that are strong..." Now that's not, you know, like Tom and Barry over there, the big strong guys in the church. It's talking about spiritually strong, which is about Tom and Barry, right? Spiritually strong. But "we then that are strong..." It's talking about strong in the faith. Okay, "We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we embark upon this wonderful passage, extended passage of Scripture about the interrelationships of members of the body of Christ with one another, the weak and the strong, and the discernment and the patience and the tenderness and gentleness that is involved in all the instructions here. God, we admit to you that we need this information. We need this instruction. We need this discernment and this wisdom that comes from this. So we do ask for light. We do ask for understanding. And we know that, God, it doesn't come all at one time, at one moment, but life presents the opportunity to gain and apply the wisdom of your word. So to that end, we purpose to go through this series, this study, and embark upon this journey through this. And might we all, as individuals and as a local assembly, learn what it means to be a weaker or a stronger brother, and then how to walk by faith in this great desire that you have for our individual and our collective edification. And we do ask this with hungry and willing and open hearts in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, once again, as we embark now upon this chapter here, chapter 14, and into chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, as you can see from verse 1 of chapter 14, he talks about the idea of weak in the faith, and then chapter 15, verse 1, strong, and he means strong in the faith. When we come now to chapter 14 of Romans, remember, we're bringing a lot of doctrine with us to this information here. Obviously, you know, we're not going to go all back through all that doctrine, but just real quickly think about all that we've learned from chapter 1 of Romans all the way through chapter 13, now into chapter 14. We've learned, of course, about our tremendous, wonderful position and identity in Christ. We're dead to sin. We're alive under God. We're not under the law. We are under grace. We're not Israel. We're the body of Christ. And we have this interrelationship one with another, with every single other member of the body of Christ. And we truly live under grace. From God says we live under grace. We live in this relationship to God where we are in this Abba, Father relationship. Not a relationship that is performance, not under the law, but truly a relationship of grace. One of the things about living under a relationship of grace is the ability to fail and therefore what? Grow. Think about that. Under the law kind of a concept, when you fail, you certainly can grow, but you get smitten kind of a thing, so you're afraid to fail. Under grace, it's more so a willingness to learn, a desire to learn. When you're under the law, when you fail, it's real hard to be willing to acknowledge failure. How come? When you're under the law and you fail, it's hard to be willing to acknowledge that, to own it. How come? Because why? Because you get bitten down. You're afraid of being exposed for who you really are. But when you're under a grace, if and when you fail, you know what? There's no condemnation. So you're free to own that failure and learn from it. So just some of the things about living under grace. Living under grace really does give us freedom to grow, freedom to learn, freedom to say, you know, I didn't handle that so well. Maybe I should do it this way next time. Have any of us ever done that before? Yeah, the big eraser mark. Yeah, right. Grace gives you like a big eraser mark. Yeah, oops, I didn't do that so good. All right. By the way, I just thought about something I meant to say this earlier. Lori's real sick at home right now. She was sick all day yesterday, Friday night, and she is online. I texted her when we were singing. Are you online? Yes. Everybody say hi to Lori real quick, would you? Okay, anyway. So, hey, sugar. How you doing? I hope you feel better. But anyway, she was doing better this morning. But anyway, I just wanted to let her know that we all love her and we miss her and that type of thing. But keep her in your prayers. But yeah, she was hurting pretty bad Friday night and then all day yesterday, everything. So, but that's another whole issue. Anyway, all right, so when it comes to the thing about living under grace, grace does allow us growth. It allows us to grow because we're free to grow. And one of the things that we're going to find in this particular chapter, this particular chapter absolutely demands, and I don't mean that in a legalistic way, I mean in a good way, it demands things like patience. Yeah. Wait a minute now. This chapter demands, and again, I don't mean that in a bad way, I mean in a good way, it demands thoughtfulness. It demands that we have to sometimes back up and not be so willing to judge and to automatically assume wrong motives and wrong intentions when something is being said or believed or thought or whatever. It's amazing how a passage like this, you can almost just read through it real fast and say, we got that, and then come back and say, whoa, wait a minute. There's some depths of riches of grace here in this passage that are really precious. And I trust that as we go through this passage that we will allow ourselves to really kind of dive into the deep, so to speak, of the precious jewels of grace that are here when it comes to learning how to deal with the quote-unquote weaker brother, stronger brother. What's kind of interesting, too, about the doctrine of what we call the weaker brother principle and the stronger brother principle is that at any given time, in any mixture of saints, you could be either one of those individuals. Isn't that interesting? In any particular group, you might be the stronger brother or sister. In another group, you might be the weaker brother. And by the way, stronger brother and weaker brother in this context are not derogatory comments. They're not cuts. They're not. It's not an attack against you personally, so to speak. When it talks about the stronger brother, the weaker brother, what it's talking about is where someone is in their spiritual growth and their appreciation and aware of that identity. So when Paul says weak in the faith, it's not a derogatory comment. So therefore, we don't want to think about ourselves. Like when I'm in a group, we don't want to think, hey, I'm the stronger brother here. Well, now that's just pride. Over here, man, I'm sure the weaker brother here. Well, that's just a wrong view of your identity in Christ. See, that it's not that kind of a phrase here, weaker brother, stronger brother. Rather, it is a term the Apostle Paul uses so that all of us, wherever we are in our spiritual edification process, we will be aware of not only our own growth spiritually, but be sensitive to where that other person is spiritually as well. This passage requires a tender heart. It requires a willingness to, you know what, not always be right. Ooh, that's a tough one, you know. Especially when you feel like you know the Word of God and you got Scriptures down and you can memorize them and so forth. And sometimes someone will come up with a question. We don't want to automatically assume that their intentions are bad or wrong or impure or that their motive is to undermine you. No. You can just relax. The thing about grace, it allows us just to chill out. Did you know one thing about grace too? Is grace allows us that you don't always have to be right about everything. Isn't that wonderful to know? It's great liberty to know that I don't have to always be right about everything. Except, yeah, you do need to write about that. We'll talk about that one as we go here. But as you read through this passage, it's just a wonderful passage that I think can encourage all of us when it comes to the issue about the weaker and brother principle. Now, Having said that, it's going to take us some time to go through this. There are several points I'd like to make kind of as we introduce this chapter here. When we talk about the doctrine of weaker, stronger brethren, for example, let me show you what the Apostle Paul does here. He says at verse 1, him that is weak, notice what's the next there in the faith. See that? 14:1, him that is weak, where? So he is talking about a brother or sister in Christ. He's not talking about an unbeliever. Now that doesn't mean be unkind to an unbeliever. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the context about believers. We're all in the body of Christ together, but we're just at different places in our edification. It's not a condemnation necessarily. It's just as a fact. All right. When he says him that is weak in the faith, let me have you turn to a different passage in Paul's epistle so that we can understand what he means by the idea of weak in the faith, strong in the faith. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and I'm going to start at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. And he says this here. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols. Okay, question. Are idols good or bad? Are idols good or bad? Are idols good or bad? See how many different answers we got just right here. Watch this now. Look at verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is what? Question, is an idol good or bad? It's just nothing. In and of itself, it's nothing. Right? Are idols good or bad? It depends on the context. If I'm worshiping an idol, yeah, okay, now say it. There we go, yeah, okay. I'm bad, I know. Okay, I'm sorry, please, forgive me here. But there you go, you know. So, but watch what he does here. In the context, the Apostle Paul is talking about certainly the worship of idols. An idol in and of itself is just nothing. It's a piece of wood or stone. It's not alive. But what happens is if we worship it, now we got a problem. See? Well, in the context, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, watch this. Now as touching things, what? Offered to idols. Okay, now we got a problem here. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge does what? But charity does what? So what should we seek to do? Should we be impressed with being puffed up, or should we desire edification? See, charity edifies. Watch what he says here. I'm going to jump a little bit ahead to verse 4. He says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. So what was happening at Corinth? At Corinth, which was, and this pattern was true in the body of Christ as a whole, it was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And understand that the Gentiles were, for the most part, idol-worshipping Gentiles. And one of the ways that they worshipped their gods was in offering sacrifice to idols, and then they would eat the meat that was offered in those sacrifices. And so there was certainly this was one of the debates that was going on at Corinth and the various grace churches and so forth at the time, was the Jews were saying, you shouldn't be eating that stuff, it's offered to idols. And so it was obviously affecting the relationship and the interaction of the body of Christ. The other thing that the Jews were saying, well, there's certain things that we can't eat. And the Gentiles were saying, well, no, Paul says you can eat all things. So now you see how you have all these things that are being debated and so forth, all right? So how do you decide in a case like that? Should we worship idols? Everybody got that one, right? Okay, thank you there. All right. What about if meat is offered in sacrifice to idols? Should you eat that? Can you eat that? Yeah, you can. So how do you decide? Do you decide whether it's rare enough or not, or whether they cooked it enough or not? How do you decide? Go back to verse 1. Knowledge puffs up. So then that's not how to decide. But charity does what? Edifies. You decide based upon charity. You decide based upon how it's going to impact that brother or sister in Christ. That's how you decide. Look at what he goes on to say. Look at verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, Here's something that we know. We know this. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, he's talking about the angelic race and so forth, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in Him. Watch verse 7 very carefully. Howbeit, there is not in every man, what? That knowledge. You see how he says it at verse 6, but to us, and then verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. In other words, not every believer that you run across, and Paul is saying this, not every believer that he ran across or that the Corinthians ran across were at the same level of understanding that Paul was at. Therefore, Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge is just going to puff you up, but charity edifies. So rather than coming along to that person that thinks, hey, we can't eat that meat because it was offered and sacrificed to idols, we cannot eat it, instead of saying, you dummy, haven't you figured out this grace stuff yet? What's wrong with you? What would be a better way to convey that it actually is okay to eat that? God's not going to be mad at you or happy with you whether you do or don't. What would be a better way to try to convey that to the individual? Charity edifies. Therefore, the better way means that the person who has the knowledge, first of all, has got to stop and think instead of immediately lash out and say something that they wish they could have taken back. What's the old saying? You can't unring a bell. That's such a great statement, man. You say something, oh man, boy, I just shouldn't have said it that way. You know, yeah, I know. But see, in this case, when he's talking about the weaker brother and so forth, in this context, there's a brother who his whole background, his whole growing up as a family was we offered this meat and sacrifice to idols and everything. And now the guy gets saved, and so in his conscience, what's burned into his conscience there? That this meat is offered in sacrifice to idols, and I don't want to worship idols anymore, so I can't eat this meat. See what's in his conscience? And all of a sudden, this other brother, who maybe didn't have the same system and so forth, is, oh yeah, you can eat just anything. Go ahead and eat that meat offered an idol. It's no big deal. You're free. They live under the grace and so forth. Go ahead and eat it. And so what happens is that the guy eats it, and pretty soon he condemns himself because he goes back and he thinks, man, Lord, I probably shouldn't have done that. Lord, I'm so sorry. So in other words, what compelled this man to eat the meat wasn't the sound doctrine working in him that led him to really appreciate his position and identity in Christ. Instead, it was the pressure, in a sense, from this other brother. It's the wrong reason. See that? You never want someone to believe something or do something just because you believe something or do something. Because then it's not the grace of God that brought them to that understanding. It might be you coercing them. It might be you pressuring them, threatening them. But that's not the grace of God working in someone. See that? God, the Holy Spirit, uses His Word, and we have to trust the Word of God to do the work of God, not only in our heart, but in the heart of the other people as well. Heart of members of... Everybody see what's going on there? So you can understand from a passage like this what Paul means by the weaker brother. It's not a derogatory comment. It's not an immoral comment. He's not cutting the guy down. He's just saying spiritually there is not in every man that knowledge, a particular set of knowledge that would bring him to the place where he understands that, wow, that idol really is nothing. I can eat this meat. It's no big deal. God's not happy or mad with me whether I eat it or not and so forth. See what's going on here? In fact, look what Paul goes on to say. He says at verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is what? It's defiled. So they wind up condemning themselves. Is God condemning them? No. Who's condemning them? They themselves are. See that? He says, but meat commendeth us not to God. So here Paul gives the sound doctrine. He gives the truth about the matter. He says, listen, meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So can you eat? Can you choose to not eat? And who decides? Based on your identity in Christ and charity. That's how you do that. See, it takes some thought here, you know. He says, verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this what? What liberty? The liberty to choose to eat or not eat. See that? He says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. See the great issue? So this takes some thought. This takes some discernment. Now the other thing that we got to realize is that you can turn back to Romans chapter 14 there. By the way, next to Romans 14, you should write down Romans chapter 8, the entire chapter, and you should also write down 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 to verse 33. We will be looking at these comparisons over the next few weeks as we study through all this information. All right? There's something else that's very important that we appreciate from this passage in Romans 14. Paul is talking about things that apply to our liberty. See, remember we just emphasized that word in 1 Corinthians 8? He's talking about areas that come under the category of the believer's liberty. So what therefore do you know he is not talking about? Okay, good. What else? Yeah, exactly. He's not saying that if a brother is out living in sin, just consider him a weaker brother and therefore put up with his sin. He's not saying if you are living in sin, consider yourself a weaker brother and therefore just, you know, put up with yourself and live in sin. No. He's talking about areas of the liberty of grace. Now, there are several reasons that you know for sure that Paul is not condoning sin in this context here. Doesn't he already tell us in Romans chapter number 6, you're dead to sin? Doesn't he say, shall we continue in sin? What's the answer? God forbid! Then he cannot be in chapter 14 contradicting what he's saying there. In this chapter, when he talks about weak in the faith, strong in the faith, and he's talking about the issue of those things that would come under the category of the believer's liberty. Things that you kind of have to decide based on sound doctrine whether or not the doctrine brings you to the place that thing is okay. All right? Question. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 5 here. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Our world, and not just our world, it's been this way since the fall, but our world has the view about, for example, things like sexual activity, that it's all okay anytime, just decide whoever wants to agree with you and go for it and so forth. It's a prominent thing, not just in our society, in our world, but it certainly is all over the place. So you don't, and sometimes, not just sometimes, but oftentimes people have been brought up in that thinking, so when they get saved, when they become believers, they have to allow sound doctrine to correct that thinking because they still think, well, it's okay. And it's not okay. Romans 14 is not talking about things that are moral issues, morally right and wrong. Watch this. Look over to Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Any question about what those are? Question. For the believer, are those things okay? Nah. Okay, so just settle that in your mind that, you know what? If I'm a believer, I shouldn't be doing that stuff. So understand this. Romans 14, when it talks about how to put up with or to deal with a weaker brother, Romans 14 is not condoning the works of the flesh. Everybody got that? He isn't saying that a weaker brother is a brother who thinks it's okay that you're in Christ and it's okay to just live in fornication and adultery or just witchcraft or the other things, the envyings and the heresies and seditions. Romans 14 is not justifying heresy, for example. It's not justifying these things. He isn't saying if a brother's doing that, then just let him go, put up with it, no big deal. Okay? Look what he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Watch what he says here. He says, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, 9, he says this: I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with what? What's it say there? Okay, so if you have a brother in Christ or sister in Christ who is a fornicator and they refuse to respond to sound doctrine and so forth, can he be saying in Romans chapter 14, oh, just let it happen, no big deal, put up with the guy? He's not saying that. Clearly not saying it. He's talking about things that come into the category of Christian liberty. Those things that take some discernment to decide, yeah, this it's okay to do or not okay to do. See that? These clearly are not okay. Don't do these things, all right? Look at what he says here. Look at verse 11. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a, what's this, a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner with such an one. No, don't even eat with that guy. Okay, so are we pretty clear? Do we at least understand, therefore, that Romans chapter number 14, when talking about the weaker, stronger brother, he's not just giving a blanket okay, whatever, wherever the believer is spiritually, and what he thinks is right or wrong, it's all just okay. He isn't saying that at all. All right? Notice the work of the flesh, he says, was heresies. So it's clear that another category of doctrine that Romans chapter number 14 isn't condoning is heresy. Something that's heresy, something that is clearly against sound doctrine, Romans chapter number 14 is not condoning that. If someone comes along and says, well, I believe that salvation is by faith plus works, well, is that guy a weaker brother? He's probably not even in the faith. Now, therefore, should we clobber him overhead, beat him up, kick him in the face, and so? No. You still want to lead him to understand his salvation. Go ahead. Yes. Therefore, what does our response to him require?
Love.
Yes. Just kind of stepping back sometimes. Being thoughtful and thinking, well, can you tell me a little bit more? What do you mean by that? Yeah. And sometimes people are just not that good at expressing what they mean. So sometimes you just gotta patiently. No, that's a different context, remember. That's a different context. She's talking about someone who's maybe is confused, just confused and can't express it right in terms of what they say. But the bottom line is this. Sometimes you gotta ask questions. Well, what exactly do you mean by that? And then they say, well, you have to be a good person to get to heaven. Even at that, don't clobber them over the head. Just kind of work with them. Say, well, why do you think that? What scripture? See, patiently take and work with the guy. Saved or lost, patiently work with them. Now, I understand there's some other issues about a heretic and that kind of thing. But even a heretic, you don't, if he's truly in the faith, he's still a brother in Christ, right? So, what's interesting too about Romans chapter 14, I promise you, Romans chapter number 14, you're going to find a lot of situations you're going to say, and I don't mean this in a bad way, you're going to say, well, what about this situation? And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm saying that you're going to go, wow, I never would have thought about asking Romans 14 and apply it to this situation. That's good. I got some verses to give me some thought here. See that? So you're right, you don't want to automatically just assume that what the guy says, he's a heretic right off the bat. Sometimes you've got to just stop and say, well, what do you mean by that? Why do you come to that conclusion? And frankly, sometimes you'll find out they do think you have to get saved by works. Other times they're just like the Galatians, they got bewitched. Okay? So just understand this. Romans chapter number 14 is talking about those areas that fall into what we would say are Christian liberty, not talking about moral issues, moral right and wrong, and not talking about things that would be considered heresy. Romans chapter 14 is not putting up with that stuff. All right? Look at Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17, watch what he says here. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what? Well then, can he be contradicting what he said in chapter 14 there? He can't be contradicting. So in other words, things that are of a heretical nature, things that clearly are against or attack sound doctrine, that's not Romans 14. Paul isn't saying just put up with false doctrine in your local assembly, it's no big deal. Paul isn't saying just put up with immorality in your local assembly, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. For example, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Watch this. Ephesians chapter number 4, and notice what he says at verse 3. Ephesians 4, 3 says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So should we seek to do that? Yes. Now watch this. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you. See the seven things he listed there? Those are critical doctrines right there. So Paul, in this chapter, when he's telling us to endeavor to keep, to guard, to protect these things, uphold these things, don't let these things slide, he cannot be contradicting that from Romans 14. See that? So he isn't saying in these areas, the one body. Look at all seven of them here. The one body, the one spirit, the one hope. That's all part of Paul's ministry. The one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God. All these things are critical doctrines. So if someone comes along and wants to dispute these things, Paul isn't saying just put up with the guy, it's no big deal, let him in, let him have the pulpit, let him teach. He's not saying that. Everybody with me on this? Understand what I'm saying here? No. This would be anybody, okay? But even at that, when someone comes along and maybe they have a different understanding or conviction about the one hope, do you just whack them over the head, beat them up and stuff? No. Once again, you still be patient is what you do. Scripture says, the Apostle Paul says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Patience, tenderness, gentleness. You always use the same method. You use the Word of God, try to keep your own emotion and passion as much as possible out of it. Let the Holy Spirit use His Word to bring to light the issues. So therefore, when we talk about those areas of our Christian liberty, we know it's not things like moral issues of right and wrong. We know it's not the areas of critical doctrine, the deity of Christ, the virgin conception, the rapture, the second coming of Christ, the literal coming. Those things are, that's all critical doctrines, right? The Word of God, King James Bible in your language, right? The perfect Scripture, those are all critical doctrines. Well, then what would come under the category of our liberty, the things of liberty that Paul would be and is talking about in Romans 14. What would be some examples? Okay, there you go. But how would we know that? How about if we go read chapter 14 of Romans? It's fascinating because the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 14 gives three very specific examples of things that do come under this category of the believer's liberty. The believer's liberty. These are not the only things that fall into that category, but these are three real living life examples. And if we look at these examples, it'll help us to understand other examples of things that come under the liberty that a believer has. But he identifies two of them right off the bat here. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Watch, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." Okay, so what's the first example of things that would qualify under the category of the believer's liberty? What's one of the first examples he gives us here? Diet, what you can eat. Let me just erase this up here. Okay, so things that would come under the category of our Christian liberty is what you can eat, right? Okay, question. Does the Bible... let me get back to that in a second. Let me give you another one. I'm getting off track here. Okay, watch this. Let's look at another example of something that Paul gives in this chapter, of something that comes up under the category of our Christian liberty. And then I'm going to come back and ask some questions. Okay, watch this. Look at verse 5 now. Verse 5. He says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike." Okay, so here's a second example that Paul gives in this chapter about something that would be under the category of our Christian liberty. And that is what? The issue of days. Is one day more holy than another day? Some think it is. Anyway, so this is another category. Right? Watch another one in the context here. Look over to, in the same chapter, watch this, verse 20, he says, "For meat..." Okay, now there's the eating category, right? What you can eat, what you can't eat, does it matter to God? He says, "For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure." Remember to read that in context, by the way. Okay, real quick, just so I don't forget, all right? And because we're going to run out of time. When he says all things are pure, is Paul saying in the context that sinful conduct is pure? No. See how you got to keep these verses in context. He's not saying immoral things are pure at all. There's a context. He's talking about, in this case, eating. It's okay to eat anything, all right? But not everybody knows that. Not every believer has come to that place yet. But watch what else. Watch, he says, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. Watch verse 29. It is good to neither eat flesh nor to what? Now we got the whole issue of drinking. And in particular, wine, he says. Okay. Question. Is it wrong or right to eat meat? Is it wrong or right to observe a certain day? Is it wrong or right to drink wine? Isn't that interesting? See what just happened here? Paul takes, what's happening there? Life's happening. I'm eating, a day's happening, I'm fellowshipping or whatever. People really fellowship around that one sometimes, right? And so forth, you know? Isn't that fascinating? Paul just takes real life experiences, real life happenings, each of which are scriptural. You absolutely can find scripture that says, don't eat certain meats. You're cut off from God if you eat those meats. You cannot eat those certain meats. You find scripture that says you're supposed to observe, for example, the Sabbath day and the Sabbath days. You're supposed to esteem that day above the other days. And so you got verses for that. And you absolutely can find scripture that says wine is a mocker and strong drink and it'll deceive you and so forth. Right? So each one of these, you can find scripture where God has clearly said, you know what, don't do that stuff. What are you messing with that stuff for? It'll mess you up. He didn't say it that way, but... Okay, everybody, isn't that fascinating? So you can see in the context here what the Apostle Paul, he brings up these real life examples that people had verses to go to in Scripture. Remember, these local assemblies were made up of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews got saved, but in their conscience, they're still living under the law. So they're thinking, I can't eat that pork. I can't eat that lobster. I can't eat that shark. I can't eat squid and so forth. That Gentile is saying, oh man, you know, this day was a day to the great goddess Diana, so I shouldn't exalt in it, or I should exalt it, or whatever. See that? And the others were saying, both of them were saying, hey, you know, about that drinking wine thing. Should we, shouldn't we? Paul takes real life examples of real scripture that in the local assembly, people at different levels spiritually in their understanding of grace and their understanding of their identity in Christ, And what was happening, all three of these areas, they were creating problems. How come? Is there a problem with meat? Is there a problem with the day? Is there a problem with drink? No. What was the problem? Knowledge. And the application of that knowledge. The problem was, not everybody had come to the same place of understanding that in the dispensation of grace, You can eat anything that you want. Now, you might suffer the consequences, right? But in the age of grace, you decide. But not everyone at Rome or at Corinth was at that understanding yet. How come, by the way? You grow at different levels. What else?
Coming from different backgrounds.
What else?
They had to get rid of the baggage.
Very good. What else? They were certainly confusing doctrines, no doubt about that. Very good. What else? Yes, very true. Good. So you see how all those things were coming into play. And something else, let me ask this way. Let me ask you a question. Everybody answer this out loud. How long have you been saved? What happened? Come on, don't go to sleep on me. How long have you been saved? You've been saved a day, a week, a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. How long have you been saved? Okay.
Everybody's different.
Why?
It doesn't matter, because we came to a different time.
Yes. See, not everyone in the local assembly had been saved the same length of time. So therefore, by default, not everyone was at the same place spiritually. And it's interesting, too, when you think about where you are spiritually in your growth and edification is not really linked necessarily to how long you have been saved. or the number of years that you have in your physical life. Because you look at the Thessalonians, they grew really fast in a short period of time. You look at the Corinthians, they didn't hardly grow at all in a real long period of time. See that? But I'm just saying, from a practical standpoint, people are at different levels of their understanding about grace and about their identity in Christ, who they are, how God deals with them. They are at that place for various reasons. Some legitimate, some not legitimate. Okay? God wants us to grow. He's given us the information by which we can grow, and He's given all of us the Holy Spirit so that we can grow. But not everybody is, you know, we're not, can I say this truthfully? We're not always interested in spiritual growth. Did you know that? That's not a condescending mark. It's just reality. Sometimes you're at places in your life where you're really growing spiritually and you're interested in growth and you want to grow and you're really hungry for growth. And other times, you just don't care. Can I say that directly and not make you upset with me? Sometimes you're just doing other things in your life. It's not to condemn anybody. It's just to say that's reality is. And sometimes life has a way of kind of bringing us back to that song that we sang this morning. When we come to the end of our resources, and the day's only halfway started, we got the rest of the day to go. How are we going to get through this? God said, "Yes, kind of waiting for you to get to the end of your resources, and because you've forgotten that Christ is your resource." Isn't that true? And that's you go through the ebbs and flows of life and the ebbs and flows of your growth spiritually. It just is true. Life is like that. Growth is like that. And in these areas, different people see different things about these areas of liberty just because of where they are spiritually. Fundamentally, Paul wants us to understand several things about how to deal with the weaker, stronger brother in those areas that are areas of liberty. One of the first things is, watch what he says here. Watch what he says. I know we're out of time here. Give me like two or three more minutes and then we're going to wrap this up. We'll obviously pick up here next time. Watch what he says. There's several things. There's about 10 or 15 things he says instruction-wise. He says, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, what? Okay, first of all, we're supposed to receive him and not to doubtful disputations. What does that mean? Yeah, arguing's not going to help him grow. It's not going to build your friendship with the person. And if he comes to agree with you for any other reason other than what the Word of God says, he's agreed with you for the wrong reason. Not because of grace. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. There's the second thing. Who's this man belong to? Isn't that fascinating? He belongs to the Lord here. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? This guy belongs to the Lord. Isn't that fascinating? So one of the first things we do is we got to stop and say, wait a minute, this is my brother or sister in Christ. I'm not their boss. And they're not my boss. Instead, it's the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us, put us into Christ. God wants that person to grow. He wants me to grow. So if I can yield myself, assuming in the context I'm the stronger brother, as an example, I got to act like the stronger brother. If I am the stronger brother, I'm the one that needs to respond by grace and not expect that other person to. How come that person is responding by grace? That guy's been saved for 2 days and he ought to be living like a grace believer. I've been saved 20 years. I've never seen such conduct in a 2-year-old saint. Now I'm acting like a total carnal snit, you know. But I thought I was the stronger brother here. Well, if I'm the stronger brother, I need to respond like a stronger brother. I'm the one that needs to be patient and gentle and kind and tender-hearted. How come? Because supposedly I'm the stronger brother in that setting. Now, yeah, I was there once and I... How true. Yeah. Anyway, so there are a number of... we're out of time. Listen, let me ask you to do this. Through this week, just take and kind of read through this passage, read through this chapter, all the way to chapter 15 and so forth. And there's some wonderful things in here. I really look forward to studying through this. It's going to be a great time of personal growth and great time of learning application of these things in life. And I promise you, the question that's going to come up is, well, Well, John, what? I'm not putting myself up here, but I'm simply saying questions that will come up are going to be things like, well, I wonder if this is a Romans 14 subject. See that? You're going to go, I wonder if that's a Romans 14 category. See, that takes some thought, doesn't it? You're going to have some discernment about this. Not everything's going to be cut and dry in categories. Again, moral issues, cut and dry. Sound doctrine, cut and dry. These aren't. That's not what's going on here. These are areas of Christian liberty. It takes some thought. It takes some patience, some discernment, and a willingness to... Let's close with one verse. I should have asked you to keep your Bibles open there. Watch this. Look at verse 19. Here's really one of the key verses in this section. Verse 19. Here's one of the key verses when Paul is speaking about areas that come under a Christian liberty. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may... There it is. Edify one another. Again, he's talking about those areas that come under the category of our Christian liberty. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, especially with such a wonderful passage that we're going to embark on. It really is exciting to think about where this passage is going to take us. And it will further our faith. It will further our joy as we truly seek to be a part and labor with you in the edification of one of another. In Christ's name, we do give thee thanks and praise. Amen.